Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate asked. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of the preparation for Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate answered. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
Great. I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 6, which is on page 1133 in our church Bibles. Romans chapter 6, starting on 1132, actually. And let's pray. Our Father, as we come to look at your word now, as we hear it read, and as we think more about it, we pray that you would lead us, and indeed that you would reign in us, in our lives. Help us to see what it means to serve you as our King today. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Romans chapter 6. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God in eternal life is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Would you please keep that open? I wonder whether you've ever done one of those little sort of simple quizzes, little questionnaires, where you're forced to state your preference between two things. The rules are you have to answer quickly, not too much thinking, and you have to choose. So, for example, if I say rice or pasta, you can't say both or neither. And you can't say, oh, well, it depends. Okay, annoying game, silly game, but those are the rules. Okay, for some people, that therefore means it's almost unbearable, but you have to make a choice. Okay, so we're going to have a little go. You can say it quietly or speak out loud if you like. So, tea or coffee?
Tea.
Coffee. Skiing or sunbathing?
Skiing.
Olympics or World Cup? World Cup. Thank you. Yeah. Strictly or X Factor?
Strictly.
Oh, only a couple of X Factors. Train or plane? Indian or Chinese? Fact or fiction?
Fiction.
Okay. Okay, last one. Freedom or slavery?
Freedom.
Ah. Now, it's interesting. We're quite divided on most of them, but not the last one. Who in their right mind would choose slavery over freedom? And yet, amazingly enough, that's actually what we often do, according to the Bible. We're going through a little series on Easter and on the implications of Easter. What difference do the events of Easter make to us? And today we're going to see how Jesus' death and resurrection bring us freedom from slavery. We'll see that a Christian is someone who's been set free from slavery. That's God's purpose for us. But more than that, he wants us to enjoy that freedom. Because often we behave a little bit like those Israelites in the desert who kept saying to Moses after they'd been freed, they kept saying, oh, if only we were back in Egypt. If only we were back in Egypt. Even though we've been set free, sometimes we act as though we want to be slaves again. Well, we're going to be helped on this by looking at this chapter, Romans 6. Very important chapter. Not an easy chapter, but it has very great riches for us. And it's a great help to us for seeing what we're like and seeing the Christian life too. We're going to look at three things. First, we're going to look at this slavery. What's it about? And then we're going to see the two ways in which Jesus' death and resurrection brings freedom to those who are trusting him. And we'll think a bit more about how we can enjoy that freedom. So, first point, the slavery. And the point is this: we're all naturally slaves to sin. That's what Paul is saying. We're all naturally slaves to sin. Now, that might sound like rather strange language. We'll see how it makes sense in a moment. It's the backdrop against which Paul teaches this business of being free in Christ. Look down to verses 17 to 18. He's writing to Christians, bear in mind, and he says this, verse 17, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now, actually, you'll notice a couple of things there. One thing is that actually Paul says there's no such thing as total freedom. Okay, as Bob Dylan sang, you've got to serve somebody. Got to serve somebody. We all live for something or someone. But the main point is that all of us were once slaves to sin. Now, what does that rather strange description mean? Well, think for a moment of what it means to be a slave. If you're a slave, I guess two things are certainly true. You have to do what your master says, and your fate is pretty much in their hands. Well, Paul says that naturally, we are slaves to a master called sin. So we do what he wants, and he wants us to sin. So what do? We live for other things instead of God. We put ourselves at the centre of our lives, even though we live in God's world. And that's true, isn't it? Naturally, very naturally, we do live for ourselves. Easy for us. Our children do it too. Comes very naturally to them, doesn't it? It's amazing with children. Parents have to work really, really hard to teach their children to have nice manners and to say please and thank you. You have to say it over and over and over again. It takes years and years and years. It's really hard work. But you don't have to teach them to be selfish. You don't have to teach them to be ungrateful and to twist the truth. You don't have to tell them again and again to do that, do you? Comes very, they're just naturals, just like the rest of us. And that's because we're all born into this slavery. As I was praying earlier, in our church family, there are some babies who are going to be born soon, very exciting. And we know some things that are sure. We know they're all going to be adorable. We know that everyone is going to be a miracle. And we also know they're all going to be sinners, just like the rest of us are, living for themselves instead of God. You see, we all naturally serve our master in that way. Naturally, we all do what sin wants. In fact, such is his power over our lives that actually we're not reluctant to carry out his demands. We're only too pleased, in fact, to put ourselves first. So we do what sin wants. But also, like any other slave, our fate is in our master's hand. Sin is a slightly unusual master in that he pays wages to his slaves, but they're not the kind that you'd really want. Look at verse 23 again. For the wages of sin is death. See, following sin naturally leads to death, inevitably leads to death, not just physical death, but judgment, condemnation, separation from God, now and forever. Serious thing. Sin isn't just a master, he's a tyrant of the worst kind. We're all naturally slaves to sin. Our lives are naturally in his hands. And I want us just initially to think, do we see that? Do we really see that? Do we see the state that we were in before we came to Christ, if we're Christians? Do we see where we would be without him? You know how it's often true, you only appreciate what you have if you see what would life would be like if you didn't have it. You'll know that if you've ever visited a sort of so-called third world country. It makes you very thankful for things that you take for granted, like clean water. Well, think, without Christ, where would we be? It wouldn't just be, oh, I'm missing a little bit of extra spiritual ingredient in my life to give me a boost, to give me a bit of help. It's not just that. Paul says, no, slavery. Slaves to sin. In his hands. Our lives in his hands. Powerless to escape. See, it also helps us to understand the situation for someone who's not a believer at the moment. And of course, this might apply to you. If it doesn't, it'll certainly apply to those that you know. It helps us to understand, I think, what it is necessary for someone to become a Christian, which isn't that just they need to try a bit harder. Because what does a slave need? A slave needs to be set free. You know, it's not about making a greater effort, working harder to be acceptable to God. You don't escape slavery by trying. You need to be set free. And in fact, if you're enslaved by a tyrant, you need to be set free by a power who is much greater than him. And that's what Paul says happens for anyone who turns to Jesus. And we're going to see how that happens now, how it happens through the death and resurrection of Jesus. But first, we need to understand a key idea that Paul refers to in this passage, namely that he says Christians are people who are united to Jesus, united to him. Now, we don't often talk in this way, but actually it's all over the New Testament, the fact that Christians are sort of spiritually connected to Jesus. So the phrase he often uses is we are in Christ, we're in Christ, or sometimes united with Christ. It's very encouraging to see this. I'd actually love to do a series on this whole thing sometime. But the point is this: when someone puts their trust in Jesus to follow him, they're actually spiritually united to him, so that what happens to him actually happens to us. I want to illustrate that by talking about skydiving. I wonder, would you like to go skydiving? I'm not planning a trip, but I think I would like to go skydiving. I imagine that it is completely exhilarating to be just kind of rushing through the air like that. However, there is one aspect of it that I just have to say I don't really fancy very much, and that's the first bit. You know, that first stepping into thin air bit. I think when I got to that stage, I might well have second thoughts. Now, I know, that there's a sort of time-honoured way of getting through this problem, which is to have yourself strapped to an instructor. Because when your instructor decides to jump, you can bet your bottom dollar that you're going to go as well. Well, if you like, that's a great picture of the Christian and Christ. Just look at verse 3. Paul says, "Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus," what's he talking about there? He's talking about Christians. He's talking about people who've committed themselves to Jesus. Baptism, if you like, is a bit like the wedding ring. It's a symbol of that commitment. He says, "All of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." That's a bit wordy, isn't it? But you can see the union, can't you? That link. He died, we died. He was raised, new life for us as well. Now, amazing. What does it actually mean for us? Well, what it means, Paul says, is we're set free. We're set free from sin, if that's true for us. We're set free from sin in two ways. And those are going to be our two remaining points. So first, through being united with Jesus in his death and resurrection, we're set free from the penalty of sin. We're set free from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? We saw it before. The wages of sin is death. Remember, death, condemnation, separation from God. That's what we deserve. And Paul says, that's what has happened if you're a Christian. We did die with Christ. Look at that in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6. "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." Now, do you see that? If we're Christians, we have died. Verse 6. "Our old self was crucified with him." The old self is me before I came to Christ. Like all people, living without reference to God, ignoring him, living my own way, sin, and therefore deserving death, God's condemnation. But here's the point: my old self, who deserved death, did die when Jesus died, because I was united to him in his death. Amazing, isn't it? So amazing that Paul actually invents a whole brand new word for it in this verse. Co-crucified, he says. Literally, verse 6 says, "Our old self was co-crucified with Jesus, with the result that," look at verse 7, "we've been freed from sin," he says, "because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." Now, we'll think more about being freed in our last point, but actually that word freed, as it happens, is translated freed is the word justified. Now, you may not have come across that before. It's a very important word in the book of Romans. Justified, it's a word from the law courts. It means to be acquitted, to be completely off the hook, rightly so. So if you're on trial and the judge says at the end, you are not liable to pay any penalty for breaking the law, you have been justified. Now, of course, that's fine if you haven't broken the law, isn't it? But what about us? The Bible says that we all break God's law all the time, every day. So how can I be justified? Now, how can the judge say that there's no penalty for me to pay? Well, only if it's been paid already. You see, the law says to me, you deserve death. And the Christian says, yes, and I have died with him. The penalty has been paid once and for all. Do you see? It's a different way of thinking, isn't it? If you're a Christian, because you're united with him, you've been set free from the penalty you deserve because of your sin. I have to say that I find this a very helpful way of thinking about this, particularly when I'm really kind of confronted, burdened by my own sin. Our normal way of talking about the cross is to say that Jesus paid the price instead of me, that Jesus died so that I don't have to, that he was my substitute, we say. Now, of course, that is absolutely right. That is all over the Bible. Praise God. But if I only ever think in those terms, sometimes it could be that it would leave this kind of nagging concern in my mind, because it all seems a bit remote from me. You know, not just because it happened 2,000 years ago, but because it actually happened to someone else. Someone else's punishment seems very remote from me and my sin. I wonder whether you feel that. You know, how can his death affect me? Maybe you're very conscious of your sin at the moment. Maybe your sin feels very kind of close to you. You feel as though you really own it in that way. And Jesus' death, it just seems so far away. How can it help? And how can it be just? I mean, if you get a parking fine, then I can pay that fine for you. But if you murder someone, I can't go to prison instead of you, can I? That's not justice. See, the guilty should be punished. Do you feel that? Do you feel that you should pay the price for your sin? Well, if you do, then this teaching here is brilliant. Great help. Because what it says is this: because you were united with Christ, when he died, you died. Or you can put it like this: you died the death you deserve in him. The penalty's been paid. It was enough for God. We know it was enough for God because God raised him from the dead. And therefore we know, praise God, there's nothing left to pay. Isn't that good news? We've been set free from the penalty of sin. But that's not all. That's not all. Final point. Again, through being united with Jesus in his death and resurrection, we've been set free from the power of sin. The power of sin. So remember what we saw earlier. Remember what we were saying about our natural state, if you like. That sin was our master, a brutal master, making us carry out all his demands. He has complete power over us, except actually that we do that very willingly. Sin, someone has said, it's a bit like a tyrant who rules over a walled city, and we're all trapped inside. Except actually, we all choose to stay there. The gates aren't locked; we just never think to try them. And because of that, we really are trapped. Because what we're like. I mean, when you're in that situation, it would take something very dramatic to get out. But God has an ingenious solution. His ingenious solution is for us to die. Because as Paul says, anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So it's as though we were trapped in the walled city and then we died. And so what's the tyrant going to do? Or what would it? You know, our corpse is just carried out of the city. Now, of course, in a normal sort of hostage situation, I guess that is regarded as a sort of negative outcome, isn't it? I mean, if you only escape in a body bag, you haven't really escaped. But actually, God's plan is yet more ingenious, because guess what happens next? Do you remember the principle with the skydiving instructor? You know, where he goes, you go. Well, so it is with Jesus. He dies, we die. He rises, and we come to life again. Because we were united with Jesus, we die with him, we're raised to new life with him. Now, one day, actually, that'll happen to us physically. Paul says that in verse 5. But actually, it's already happened spiritually. Look at verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So it's as though our body's been carried outside the city, and then suddenly we sprang to life again, and we're free. We're free in Christ. And having been freed from the tyranny of sin, we're now set free so we can serve. We can serve our new master, but this time not a tyrant, but a wonderful master, the one who laid down his life for us. Now again, this should be a great encouragement for us. We've been set free from the power of sin. I wonder, maybe we feel overwhelmed by all the different ways that we know that we're falling short of God's standards. Very conscious of that. Or maybe there's a particular sin that we're very aware of, or it's a battle that we see ourselves failing again and again. And it might be when I say that, I guess if that's true for you, you'll have something in mind now. And you're thinking, I'm never going to win. I'm not strong enough. Maybe I should give up. And Paul says, no, far from it. That used to be true. You used to be trapped. But if you're following Jesus, sin is not your master anymore. You died with Christ. You escaped the clutches of sin. And what's more, God has brought you to life with Jesus. You're spiritually alive now. And you have a new master. And you can now serve him. In Christ, God has made you alive. So don't give up. Don't give up. We're now able to battle with sin. We're now able to live for God. But we sometimes have a problem, though. That's what I was saying at the beginning. We sort of forget what's happened to us. We're a bit like someone who has been a slave for years. Imagine someone's been a slave for years to a brutal master. For years and years and years and years, they've had to always do what that master said. Anything they said, had to do it. And then maybe just because of a change in the law, you're set free as a slave. And yet, imagine that person. What happens is that they keep bumping in to their old master. They keep seeing them. And when their master sees them, he keeps giving them orders, telling them what to do. And because the slave has spent so long in the past obeying the master, when he hears those orders, he feels like, oh, I better do that. I have to do that. And you know, we're a bit like that with sin. That sin still sort of makes his demands on us, and we sort of feel as though we still have to do it. And Paul says, no longer, forget, you've forgotten that you're now free. You're now free. And that is the key to winning that battle. It's the key to winning our battle with sin. We need to remember who we are. We need to remember what God has done for us and then live in the light of that. That's what Paul's saying in verses 11 to 14. So look at verse 11. He says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He's saying, remember what's happened to you. Remember who you are now. He says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Remember, you've been set free from sin now. He's not your master. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. See, things have changed. It used to be different. It used to be you had no choice at all. You'd offer yourselves willingly to serve sin, but now it's different. The penalty's been paid, and you've been made alive. So you can choose to serve God. And Paul says, make a right choice, therefore. You can do it because of what God's done in you. Don't persist in sinning. To persist in sinning for the Christian, that's a little bit like being brought to life outside the gates of the city, and then running back to the city and knocking on the door. And when sin answers, we say, oh, just wondering if there's anything I could do for you. You know, just let me know. I'm completely at your disposal. Crazy. When we do that, we're forgetting what's happened, aren't we? We are, like the Israelites, saying to Moses, oh, much rather be back in Egypt. That was great. Life was really good then. Which is madness. Well, just as Moses had to remind them again and again and again of what had happened to them, that they were saved by his grace, we need to do the same. We need to remember what's happened to us. We've been set free. We have a new master now. Or to use Paul's language, we are to offer ourselves to his service, to offer the parts of our bodies to serve him. So if you like to say, Lord, my feet are yours. So where do you want me to go? Lord, my hands are yours. What do you want me to do? Lord, my lips are yours. What do you want me to say? So I've got a little exercise for us this week. It's quite a simple one. And that is each day, when you wake up, you know, when you really come round, I want you to do this. I want you to see if you can remember who you are. Okay? Sounds very simple, doesn't it? But I mean, can you remember who you are in Christ? Remember that you are united with him, united in his death. So as we come up to Easter, see the cross, read about it, see his scars, and remember that when he died, you died with him. The penalty's been paid. You've been set free from the tyranny of sin. No longer your master. You can't be condemned. And then on Easter day, remember the empty tomb. See him appearing to his disciples. And remember that because he was raised, that you too have new life. And therefore, you've now got a new master to serve, and you can serve him, the one who set you free. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the wonder of what you've done through Jesus. We thank you for the way your word is forever telling us new ways to understand the good news of Easter. We do pray, though, that it would be good news for us this year. We pray that you'd help us to have good memories, to remember who we are, what you've done, all that has happened to us through Jesus. And then we pray that you would strengthen us now as your children to